Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we're sharing with you part two of a message that is entitled Forgiveness in an Eternal Sense. And this message was delivered just a couple of weeks ago in the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. This message is a part of a sermon series that we've been undertaking on the subject of forgiveness, and we would invite you to go and to listen to these messages in their unedited completeness on our church Facebook page, facebook.com/Flint River Church, or you can go to the YouTube channel for marchtozion.com, and there at that channel find all of our recent messages, including the ones in this series. So far in this message, we've considered forgiveness, the fact that we have forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. He bore our sins, and He gave us His righteousness, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and as Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and God laid on Him, on Christ Jesus, the iniquity of us all, and by His knowledge, God's righteous servant did justify many. Today we pick up where we left off, considering the fact that a genuine contrition over our sins is an excellent evidence of grace, then transitioning into the account of the woman who washed the feet of Christ with her tears and dried them with the hair of her head. And of course, that's such a beautiful picture of a sin-sick child of God. They see their sin, they know that they have no solution for that in and of themselves. Their help is only to be found in Christ Jesus. So many times we see our sin and our sinfulness, and much like that woman, we weep, we lament, we wonder, is there any hope for a person as desperately wicked as I am in the world? And then as we think on those things and consider the gospel of Christ, tears flood our eyes, and we find great hope in the Son of God. What was the thing that Jesus said to that woman? Thy sins be forgiven thee. The child of God that comes to Christ with tears in their eyes over their sinfulness will hear that every single time, time and time again, that our sins have been forgiven because Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Here's today's message, part two of Forgiveness in an Eternal Sense.
If you're a person who struggles with guilt over your sin, I want your heart to be comforted today. First of all, let me say that the lamenting that you do in your heart as you mourn your sinfulness, that lamenting is a good thing. You know, being sad is something that the world does not want for you to experience. Do we not go to great lengths in this country not to be sad? Now, if you deal with something like chronic depression or bipolar or schizophrenia or any other mental illness such as that, please take the medicine that your doctor gives you. It's intended to help you. But we don't like to be sad. We don't like any form of discomfort. Go down the pain relief aisle at Publix or CVS or Walmart. Think about all the different therapies that we've invented to alleviate pain, and that's a good thing. But guilt and lamentation, weeping, mourning over our sins, that's something that the world around you says that you don't need to do that. No, here's therapy. Or here's a way to feel better about it without thinking about it or confronting it. But I want to tell you that if you mourn your sins, that is a good thing. Because only a regenerated soul will mourn over their sinfulness. The sacrifices of the Lord are a what? Broken and contrite heart. If you mourn your sinfulness, God resides in you. The grace of God has arrested you. His laws have been written on your mind, and you mourn over your sinfulness. Now, if you mourn over your sin, I've got medicine for you that's a whole lot better than an ibuprofen. What can take away that pain? It isn't a psychologist. It's not a psychiatrist. It's not a doctor. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you mourn over your sinfulness, praise God you're a grace-changed individual. I've got the balm of Gilead right here. I've got the medicine. I've got the wine that makes the heart merry. I've got the oil that can anoint your head. I've got the medicine that God has given you to lift your spirits as you mourn the sinful things that you've done in your life. Lamentation over sin is a good thing. A genuine contrition over sin is an excellent evidence of grace. If you genuinely lament your sin, that is an excellent evidence of grace. Now, you notice that I used the modifier genuine. There are people in the Word of God who lament the circumstance, but not the sin. And there's a difference. Judas Iscariot was called a devil. Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot seems to be, from divine revelation, from Scripture, a wicked man. He was not a child of God, by all indication from Scripture. After he betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver, he tries to undo it by giving it back, and then he goes and he hangs himself. He wasn't contrite, but he was regretful. He repented himself, which means he regretted who and what he was and what he had done because he understood the circumstance. I'm not talking about being sad that we got caught, but I'm talking about genuinely lamenting over your sin. Simon Magus was a wicked man. In Acts chapter 8, he tries to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost from the apostles, and Peter says, "Your money perish with you. I perceive that you're in the bonds of iniquity, the gall of bitterness, and you should pray, peradventure, God forgive you." Peter doesn't know what type of a man he's dealing with, but he perceives some negative thing about Simon Magus. Simon goes on to form Gnosticism. They went out from us because they were not of us, the Gnostics, the Antichrist. The man literally founded a religion John called the Antichrist religion. He's a pretty bad guy. He persecuted Christians. He called himself the Son of God, claimed to be the physical incarnation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is a bad man. And this man tells Peter, "Will you pray that none of these terrible things come upon me?" He had no contrition of sin, but he didn't like what Peter had told him about it. I'm talking about a genuine contrition of sin. It is one of the most excellent evidences of grace in your heart because there is no fear of God before the eyes of the natural man. Natural men don't lament their sinful condition. Now I'm going to give you an example of forgiveness. This is the best example that I know of from Scripture of forgiveness on display, both in a doctrinal sense, a legal sense, thy sins be forgiven thee, but also in a practical sense of Christ comforting and assuring the trembling, troubled heart of one of his children. Forgiveness legal, forgiveness practical. Now, you and I can be forgiven of sin, but the mood that you're in doesn't change unless the realization of that forgiveness comes to you personally in your conscience. Now, I can know that Jesus took away the sins of his people, and I can know that I believe in him and I love him, but unless I feel to be forgiven, I am of all men most miserable. Haven't you been there? Haven't you been there in your life? When you know it is a theological fact, but you don't know it right now in here. This woman that we're going to read about in Luke chapter 7, before the end of this experience, she knows it in here. That's what gospel preaching is all about. This is in Jesus' personal ministry. A Pharisee invites Jesus over to eat. Now, what's interesting about this man's name is Simon. Another occurrence such as this happens in John chapter 12. In John 12, a woman named Mary comes and washes Jesus' feet, or rather anoints his feet with ointment and dries his feet with the hair of her head, much like what will happen in this experience. And then an additional time in Matthew chapter 26, this happens. Matthew 26 may be the same occurrence as John chapter 12. At minimum, I believe this happens twice, because here, this is earlier in Jesus' ministry. It happens in the house of a Pharisee. In Luke, it happens right before the Passover, right before the crucifixion. And that in Matthew 26, if it's the same occurrence, then it would be occurring in the house of Simon the leper. Here we have Simon the Pharisee. It's a different individual. Seems to be a different timetable. Seems to be a different event. Some commentators make this one and the same, but I believe that these are different events. A Pharisee invites Jesus over to eat, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meet. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the way people sit down to eat in the first century, we have a lunchroom in there, and we've got all these tables and chairs, and we pull up a chair under the table, and we enjoy eating with one another. But the way that you would sit at a table and eat in Jesus' day, the table would be low to the ground. You wouldn't necessarily have a chair. You would go down to your knees, and you would pull up to the table, and your feet would be where? Well, they would be behind you. So they're all sitting on their knees around this table, and they're eating. Maybe they kind of lay over on their side as their knees begin to be tired. They may fall back and rest. But it isn't the sort of table scene that we commonly see today. This explains why in verse 38, this woman stood at his feet where? Behind him. His feet are behind him. So this woman isn't even in front of him doing what she's going to do. She's behind him. She doesn't even have the audacity to be in front of him, because she's ashamed of who she is, but she knows that her only hope is in this man that is in this room eating with this Pharisee. As we think about the context of this before going right into the story, the last thing that happened before Jesus went into this house was people criticized Jesus for being a friend of publicans and sinners. In fact, one of the themes of Luke's gospel is how Christ was the friend of sinners. Now, if you came to church today and you thought, I'm going to go to church because I'm more holy than other people, you probably came to the wrong building. But if you came to church today because you thought, I am a sinner, I have no hope except through Christ, the only way I'm going to be with God in glory is through the forgiveness of that man, and I am unworthy to be before him, I believe you came to the right place. Luke's gospel emphasizes Jesus' friendship of sinners, his love of sinners, his receiving them and loving them and forgiving them and caring for them. We've got all the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, over and over and over. The publican who prays and won't even lift up his eyes to heaven, as the Pharisee prays and is proud within himself. Luke emphasizes this. You know, Luke is referred to as the beloved doctor. You kind of wonder if this man has the heart of a physician. He wants to bring healing to people. And he knows that what we are afflicted with, our sickness, is one of sin. What then do we need as the medicine as we struggle with the affliction of sin, but the sweet message of the gospel, the message of forgiveness? And so Luke emphasizes that. Matthew emphasizes the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Mark emphasizes action. And immediately is the word, or anon, over and over in the gospel of Mark. Immediately, immediately, straightway is another one. They go from one action to another action. John emphasizes the sovereignty of God and salvation. Luke here so many times emphasizes Jesus' interaction with people who knew that they were sinful and lamented and mourned over their sins. After being criticized of being the friend of sinners, Jesus goes into this Pharisee's house. He sat down to meet. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now that statement right there, first of all, everyone in the world is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So any woman who ever walked into any building, behold, there came a woman which was a sinner. But Luke is emphasizing something about her. This woman more than likely earned her living in a way that was sinful. What a juxtaposition between the two people before Jesus. You have a woman who earned a living in sin, who comes in weeping over that, so sorrowful at everything she'd ever done, and a man who thought he was elite, a Pharisee, the who's who, the doctrinal, orthodox, conservative, religious, elite of first century Judaism. Which one of those two people would you have expected to be the one that Jesus would have spoken highly of? The way we look upon the world, it would have been the Pharisee. He was the who's who of Judaism, of religion in that day. Do you notice when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, Matthew 23 is an example of this, he said that they were a generation of vipers. They were outwardly religious. They were a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. They looked holy, but on the inside, they were ravenous wolves. And yet here we have a woman who was making her occupation in sin, and she's the one that finds this blessing from Christ. My mind makes me think of Rahab back in the Old Testament. She justified herself, that is to say, she declared herself righteous by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. She receives those spies. She sends them out. She was Rahab the what? The harlot. Perception is not reality so much of the time. And so many of the times we find God's grace in strange places. Places we don't anticipate. We need to remember that. As His people, as His church, as those who share the gospel and attempt to encourage and help and convert, we find grace in places that we don't think to look for grace. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. She earned her occupation in a very sinful way, and you know what I'm talking about. She went into this house. She knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. Other occurrences of alabaster boxes of ointment in Scripture tell us that this is a very expensive commodity. When it happens in Matthew 26 and in John chapter 12, which again is probably a different occurrence, people like Judas are angry because, as he said, this could have been sold and given to the poor, but in actuality, John chapter 12 says he was actually a thief and he carried the purse, and so he wanted to sell it so they could put the money in the purse so he could take the money from the purse and put it in his pocket. It's expensive. How did she get the money? Well, she was a sinner. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. So the first thing she does is she cries so bitterly, so fervently, so emotionally that his feet are soaked. Have you ever cried so much that water pours from your eyes? She's in the presence of her Savior and she knows she's a sinner. She washes his feet with her tears. Now I want you to remember the first century is not like it is today. If all of us took our shoes off and our socks off, of course, if you're a Winslet kid, you may be barefoot. That's just the way it goes. But the rest of you here that are civilized and not feral, if you're civilized and you wore your shoes and socks to church today, you know that your feet are probably not that dirty. But they walk on dirty streets. They wear sandals. Their toes are open. Their feet are exposed to not only the dirt, but also the byproduct of all the animals that travel up and down those roads. His feet would have been a mess. And we know they were still a mess because as Jesus begins to rebuke this Pharisee, he tells him, "You didn't wash my feet." His feet are still messy. And this woman washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she dries them with the hair of her head, a matted mess of hair. Tears, dirt, filth. And then she kissed his feet. You might think that's gross, but that's one of the most genuine acts of worship that we read in the New Testament. To kiss his feet after walking through everything that life put before him in that day and age. after covering his feet with her tears and drying them with the hair of her head? You say, this looks absolutely insane. Faith does so many times. But this is genuine. It's real. She means it. She knows who he is. She knows what she is. We're never closer to Christ than when we put ourselves in the position of this woman. If you want to know what real discipleship ought to look like, this is it. It's embarrassing. The Pharisees of this world will judge you. They'll criticize you while looking down on you for everything you've ever done. But you know the one person in the room that doesn't criticize you? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That's enough. And then she anoints his feet with the ointment. Now this Pharisee, and I've got to move on quickly for the sake of time. This man Simon, this Pharisee that invited him, he thought if this man were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Simon knew what type of woman this was. She had a reputation that preceded her. Jesus knows what the man is thinking because he's God incarnate. He knows. Jesus answers, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Master, say on. He gives him a parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now, is this to say that Simon had done less to offend God than this woman? No. But in his mind, he perceived himself as needing less forgiveness than this woman. This woman knew that her only hope was in Christ. And might I hope that at the end of this message, we all leave today feeling more like this woman than we do Simon. He turned to the woman and he said, Simon, seest this woman? Do you see this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Hath not ceased, meaning she's probably still behind him worshiping. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, and that is present tense, are forgiven. This woman is a forgiven woman, and the grace of God that brought salvation is what taught her to lament over her sinfulness. But her perception was not reality until this moment. From this moment on, she understands that Christ has separated her sins from her as far as the east is from the west. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And by the way, Simon had just as much he needed to be forgiven for. One sin is enough. He had sin every single day of his life. It was just of a different sort. In his mind, he was probably guilty of the same sin. Jesus looks at this woman and he says, thy sins are forgiven. Now, it doesn't tell us much about this woman and the way that she reacted to that. But I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, as Jesus tells this woman her sins are forgiven, she went away rejoicing. Don't you know that was the case? She went away understanding that though her sins be as scarlet, he has washed her whiter than snow. She was cleansed from her iniquity through the blood of Christ that he would shed at some point in the future in his ministry. As he hung upon the cross of Calvary, he would die for her sins as well. And he would save her from her sins. The people that heard would say, who does this man think he is that he forgives sin also? That question was asked in the book of Mark, chapter 2. as four guys carry a paralyzed friend and break through the ceiling and lower him down in his bed to Jesus. Jesus beholds their faith. He says, "Thy sins be forgiven," speaking to the man. Oh, the Pharisees begin to question, "Who does this man think he is that forgives sin?" And Jesus says, "Watch this. Man, rise up and walk." And the man gets up. He's paralyzed, and yet he walks. I bet he leaps. I bet he dances. Jesus looks at those people and he says, "So that you would know that I have the power to forgive sins, I raised that man who was paralyzed, just so you know that I can forgive sins." Jesus says unto this woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now, this woman had been regenerated, which is why she's in there lamenting over her sins. But this same word "save" translates in other places as "made whole" and "healed." There was deliverance that came home to her heart that moment. She was delivered from the burden in her heart of her sins. "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now, as we end our message today, if you lament over your sins, that is an incredible sign that God has touched your heart. My encouragement for you is to come to your Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, he's not before you in the same sense, but you can weep, you can mourn, you can lament your sin to him even today. You can cry out unto him. You can come behind him, as it were, and wash his feet with your tears and dry them with the hair of your head. And the same thing that he said to that woman on that day will he say to your conscience today: "Thy sins be forgiven." There is healing to the guilt in your conscience of your sin in the gospel message for you today. And we bid you come to him and make those mournings to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful example of this woman. Oh, what boldness and faith it must have taken to go through the midst of these elitists that looked down on her, that judged her. Certainly their eyes had to be on her the moment she walked into that house. And yet she comes to your son and she weeps and she mourns and she kisses his feet. She can say nothing but to weep. But Lord, your son looks at her and he doesn't judge her. He doesn't condemn her, because that's one of his children. We know so many times he told such as her, "Go and sin no more." And so, Father, we would say the same for all here: to go and sin no more. But Lord, we rejoice in the words that he told her: "Thy sins be forgiven thee." We know any here that is in such a state that laments over their sins, that you would say the same exact thing to them, because it's grace in the heart that taught them to lament and to mourn. So, Father, we pray that the gospel would be the sweet message that would encourage them and lift them up and strengthen them when they find themselves feeling like this poor, struggling, sinful woman. We are all this woman, Lord. We are all this woman. And we pray that you would speak to our conscience that our sins are forgiven, that we have been made whole. We pray that you forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name, and amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.